1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them.
Good morning, 10 o'clock. Nice to be with you. My name is Keith. I'm one of the ministers here. Let me add my welcome to that of Eric's, to Oliver and Jessica and their families and friends. Great to have you with us today. What do you want to be when you grow up? I can remember being asked that question as a little boy, and my answers varied throughout the years. For a while there, I went through a phase of being mad on collecting shells, and so what I wanted to be when I grew up was one of those people that you saw on documentaries on TV who dived on the reef and collected big shells. When people asked me and I told them that, they kind of looked and said, "What are you watching? What?" I remember wanting to be a secret agent at one stage because I thought you could get cool cars and cool gadgets if you did that. For a while there, I wanted to be a bartender, and then I turned 8 and moved on to other interests. What did you want to be? I conducted a highly scientific poll during the week on this question. I asked people on Facebook. And I got all sorts of answers. Vet, Lego designer, firefighter, policeman, nurse, teacher. One person wrote Australian cricketer, which is good because I think there's a bunch of vacancies opening up just now. Another person answered a panda. I'm not sure they understood the question. But whatever those people answered, whatever you answered when you heard that question, I wonder what it was that made you pick that job for your future. In many regards, it feels like a question for our youth, doesn't it? When you grow up, you find out that the world feels a bit different to that. For many people, it's not, what would I like to do? It's, what job can I get? But what is it that you want to do now? Are you doing what you'd like to be doing for your work? Are you doing what you should be doing for your work? How can you tell? We are in a series called Work Matters, and we're trying to paint the biblical picture of work in 5 weeks. It's ambitious, but hey, let's give it a go. 2 weeks ago, Shane kicked us off as he pointed us to Genesis 1, where we see that God is a worker, and he creates us to be co-workers in him. We are to be delivery agents of God's goodness to the rest of creation. Last week, Eric spoke to us about the common experience that many of us face when it comes to work, that experience of frustration, of toil, of wondering why on earth we're doing this, of banging our head against the wall. And he pointed to its source in the rebellion of the first human beings against God's pattern for the world and our continued part in that rebellion. And so the Bible throws up for us this paradox when it comes to work. Work can be satisfying. Think of the farmer who sends off a good crop for sale, knowing that it will provide food for many hungry bellies. But work at the same time can also be frustrating, like the farmer who faces drought or flood or mice plagues just before the harvest is about to be collected. And given that paradox, how should we think about choosing what work we should do? I mean, we all work in one way or another, whether it's paid or whether it's unpaid, and we spend a massive part of our lives doing work, so what is it that we should be doing? We live in a world where the Lord Jesus has come to provide salvation from sin and from judgment for all who turn to Him. So what difference does that make to the kinds of work we should choose? Well, I want to tackle these questions under three headings this morning as we explore what work we should be about. And the first point is that all work has dignity. All work has dignity. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks at the other one and says, "What the heck is water?" Now, sometimes you can't see the environment that you are in for what it is, because that's all you've ever known. And I think it is like this for us when it comes to work. Many of us here will have grown up with a view on work that says that some kinds of work are very noble, like a doctor or a lawyer or a politician. Some kinds of work are very noble. Other kinds of work are good, but they're a bit lower down, like a plumber or a postman or people who work with children. And still other kinds of work we've been brought up to think are really low, like a garbage man. We're brought up to think that some kinds of work have dignity and other sorts do not have dignity. And because we grew up with that view, it's easy to think that that's the way that work has always been viewed. That's just the way it is, right? What the heck is water? But that view is not the way that work has always been viewed across the world, and in fact, it's not the biblical view. In fact, that view has come down to us from the Greeks and the Romans. The Greeks and the Romans thought that the highest form of human life had to do with the mind and from escaping from the material reality, the stuff that you can touch and see and taste and feel. They thought the highest reality was that you couldn't see, to do with the mind. And so that meant that anyone who did work with their hands was as far away from the best possible life as you could be. And you can see how that kind of thinking has flowed down into many of our views that we grew up with about work. These are the water that we swim in Sydney in 2015 when it comes to thinking about work. But there's two big reasons why we need to ditch that way of thinking about work when it comes to the Bible. The first one is that God is a worker. Now, Shane touched on this 2 weeks ago, but we need to remember it here again. The beginning of God's revelation to us, the book of Genesis, tells us that God is a worker. He worked as He brought the creation into being. He worked with material stuff to bring about the world that we inhabit. And as He did that, He invited humankind to share in His work, in their tending to the garden and in their naming of the animals. And that reality that God is a worker is painted large for us later in the Bible with the coming of Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, we read this: Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are all these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter?" Jesus came to reveal God as a worker, because what did he do for the first 30-odd years of his life? He did as his human father, Joseph, did. He was a father, literally a tectone, someone who worked with heavy materials, whether it was stone or wood or combination of those things, we don't know, but he worked with his hands. Now, the mere fact that Jesus was God come into the world as someone who worked with his hands was and is revolutionary to the view of work. As one author put it, if God came into the world, what would he be like? For the ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king, all to do with the mind. For the ancient Romans, they might have looked for a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a carpenter. The fact that our God works, that he came into the world as a tradie, changes the water that we swim in. It gives dignity to all types of work that deliver God's goodness to the rest of creation. That's one reason why all work has dignity, but there's another reason as well, and that is that all work is a calling. This is an insight that came from the great reformer Martin Luther. And sometimes people talk about a calling, a vocation, as a special kind of work. You might hear that language sometimes used of people who have a job like mine, who go into a full-time paid ministry role. Sometimes that language is used of people who are involved in jobs that take great sacrifice and serve others. Some people talk about nurses as a vocation. Otherwise, why else would you do that? Work so hard and get paid so little. But Luther recognized that the Bible actually uses that language, the language of calling, for everyone's work, for all kinds of work. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, we just heard it read for us, we read, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." Luther noticed that whatever situation the people were in the Corinthian church, that was a calling from God. And he tried to think this out as he looked through the rest of the Bible and found a great example of this in Psalm 145, verse 12 and 13. It's on the screen there. In that psalm, we read, "The eyes of all look to you, God, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." And as Luther reflected on this, he's thinking, well, how is it that God provides the food? How is it that that truth that's there in the Psalms plays out in our world? We can think of the obvious ways that where God might be involved, at the rain, the sunshine, the good soil, the clear weather at the time of harvest. But there are actually many different people's different work involved in God's delivery of food to all people. The people who make the fertilizer and the pesticides to keep the crops growing. The people who make the harvesters and make the containers for the harvest to be stored in. The people who build and maintain the roads and the train tracks for the food to be carried on. People who build and maintain all the machinery with all of its parts and screws and bolts for the food to be processed in. The people who design and make the packaging and labeling for food to be packaged in to come to the consumers. The people who stock the shelves and man the checkouts at the stores where you buy the food. All of these people, all of these different kinds of work involved in God's delivery of food to people. All of these people assigned to situations in life and called by God to be involved in his care of the creation that he made. All of these people's work invested with huge dignity. From the people who make the screws in the factory machines and the tires on the trucks, through to the CEOs of the supermarket chains. And so the first point that we've got to get under our belt when we're thinking about what kind of work should we be involved in is that all work has dignity. all work has dignity, and that is countercultural to the world that we live in. Secondly, how not to choose work. How not to choose work. Now, there's the one piece that's really crucial here, and it was raised for us by that video that we just watched, and Eric touched on it last week as he spoke to us. And that is that when you come to faith in Jesus, when you put your trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, there is more than just kind of some vague religious experience going on there. There's more than just an intellectual assent to some kind of truth. No, when that happens, it is a game changer for the rest of life for every decision you will ever make. Because in that moment, you are granted a new status, a new identity. Not only are you brought from spiritual death to life, but you're given a new place in the scheme of things. 1 John 3, verse 1 tells us, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." You come to faith in Jesus, you become a child of God. A new identity. And that makes a massive difference to how we view work and how we choose what kind of work that we'd be involved in, whether we stay in the work that we're doing now or choose a new kind of work. This new identity affects us. And so one of the ways not to choose work is to think about what kind of reputation that work will bring you, whether it's a good reputation or a bad reputation. See, a job's worth cannot be measured by the rating that it has out there in the world. Some jobs do very little good, but have a great reputation. Think the Kardashians. Some jobs do massive good, but don't have a great reputation. I think about nurses, because we had a lot of experience with nurses in intensive care when one of our little ones was born. Work their guts out, not really recognized. Think about mums who aren't paid, but who sacrifice and go through sleepless nights and all of that kind of stuff. Think about the garbage men, and I always realize how valuable garbage men are just around about Christmas when you panic that there's a public holiday on the day after Christmas Day, right? And all the food scraps of the ham and the prawn heads, you go, "So please, someone take this away." No, some jobs do massive good but don't have great reputations. But all work has dignity. All work can be a means of delivering God's goodness to the rest of creation. And if you realize your identity in Christ, you'll know that you already have a better name, a better reputation than any job title that you could put on a business card or a LinkedIn bio. John 1 tells us this. Verse 11, "Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." If you trust in Jesus, you are a child of the living God, adopted into the royal family, and called a friend of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Next to that, writing CEO looks kind of lame, doesn't it? So don't choose a job or a promotion based on the reputation that comes with it. You already have a better name than any job can give you. But the second reason not to choose a job is the good or bad money that comes with it. Again, I would say that a job's worth can't be measured by the money that it is paid. It's attached to the same point. What our society views as worthwhile, it gives more money. What it doesn't view as worthwhile, it doesn't give as much money. But that doesn't point us to the real worth of a job. I have a friend who's the director of Sport for Jove, which is a theatre company that does Shakespeare in the Hills here every December and does theatre for schools and all of that kind of stuff. And he says, and I've seen them, that the plays that he produces and directs win awards, and they move children and adults to think about the bigger things of life, what love really is, what life is really all about, what good and evil is all about. And yet he gets paid a pittance, struggled with the bank to get a loan because they didn't say, really, is that a job? Whilst the CEO of a company that makes the least popular mobile phone gets paid millions and millions. What a job is paid is not a true indication of its worth. Now, we do need to consider the responsibilities that God has put in our hands, whether it's a spouse or whether it's children or whether it's aging parents. We need money to look after them, and we need to get money from our work to do that. But at the same time, the gospel teaches us that life is not about consumption. It's about service. And the essence of a good life is not about how comfortable and secure I can make myself. Again, these ideas are radically countercultural. You see, you understand that, then you understand that's why there's massive dignity in being an unpaid stay-at-home mum or dad. Because that sort of work shapes the next generation, and the research continues to show us that the best shapers of the next generation are parents. And that's why there's huge dignity in volunteering, whether it's in schools or community groups or a church. Because through that kind of work, you help knit communities together so that they can then contribute to the health and well-being of the whole community. And again, knowing our identity in Christ puts the whole money question into perspective when it comes to our work. Because if you know you are a child of the living God, you know you already have a treasure, you already have more treasure in a safer place than you could ever collect from any kind of work in this world. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded through God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." How not to choose a job? Don't choose it on the reputation that comes with it, good or bad, or on the money that comes with it, good or bad, if it will cover the needs that you need to take care of. Which moves me to our final heading as we wrap up this morning. Three things to consider in choosing your work. The author and preacher Tim Keller, who runs Redeemer Church in New York, says some really helpful stuff about this. He says, "Christians are not to choose jobs and conduct our work to fulfill ourselves and accrue power for being called by God to do something." Remember, and every job is a calling, is empowering enough. We are to see work as a way of service to God and our neighbor, loving God and our neighbor. And so we should both choose and conduct our work in accordance with that purpose. The question regarding our choice of work is no longer what will make me the most money and give me the most status. The question must now be how, with my existing abilities and opportunities, can I be of greater service to other people, knowing what I know of God's will and of human need. Now, based on this observation, Keller then offers three categories to consider when thinking about what sort of work we should engage with, again, whether it's paid or unpaid. And if these three things are not meant to be gospel truth, they're not the three keys that if you line them up, then you're going to have the best possible experience of work. They're not about making sure that, or trying to think that there's one job that God wants you to do and you've got to discover it. None of that is true. But rather, they're just meant to be things to consider, their parameters, their guidelines, when thinking about what sort of work you should do to be a deliverer of God's goodness. The first is affinity. If our calling is serving others in the delivery of God's goodness, then one of the questions to consider is, what needs do you see in the world that you are drawn to? What part of God's goodness delivery stirs the juices inside of you? Is it food? Is it helping people have good shelter, whether it's a workplace or housing? Is it clothing? Is it aesthetics, pointing people to God's beauty and His creativity? Is it helping people to make money so that they can be generous? Or is it releasing people from poverty? And it may be that you come across that kind of affinity in the strangest ways. One lady I know became a nurse because when she was a little girl, she visited a grandma in hospital and she met a nurse who was kind to her. And her grandma told that little girl what a great nurse she was and how she'd looked after her. And from that moment, she said, "That's what I want to do with my life." She had an affinity to that. I know another guy who was drawn to create video games because of his experience playing them as a teenager, and he wanted to make them better for people. Of course, affinity alone may not be enough. I was drawn from a young age to be a stand-up comedian, for example. Which leads me to the second thing to consider, which is ability. And the question to ask here is, of course, what skills or talents do you have that you can bring to work? And there's no doubt that God endows us with different sorts of talents. I mean, my dad was a builder and then an industrial arts teacher. He built the home that I grew up in Toongabbie. In Toongabbie, he built it, he extended it, he painted it, he maintained it, he fixed it. He could fix anything. His garage was a wonder to behold. Shelves lined up with different kinds of bolts and screws ready to fix anything. It was like a handyman's paradise. And I thought as a teenager that I would follow in my father's footsteps because I respected my dad. And so when I came to year 9 and 10, subject selection, I took woodwork. In those 2 years, the longest 2 years of my life, I made a footstool that was as ugly as sin, a stepladder that wouldn't balance and you wouldn't tread on it for fear of losing your life, and a coffee table that I never finished and brought home in pieces. Those who know me will know that I am the anti-handyman. I get cold sweats looking at IKEA flat packs. And when I finish one of those suckers, I feel like I've climbed Everest and I want everybody to applaud me. There's not a lot of point me trying to follow in my father's footsteps because I simply didn't have the ability for craftsmanship that my dad had. I found out through the course of things that I was good with words and with arguments and with talking to people, which led me to consider other options for a job. What abilities do you have? Now again, you may not know these until you try. So don't think that just what you've experienced so far, what you've displayed so far, is the sum total of the abilities that you might have. I never knew that I could hold an audience of school children with just me and a puppet until I tried it for the first time. Turns out I could do that, and I've been doing it with Beck for over 15 years now. And you can learn abilities too. We're blessed to live in a part of the world where education is really accessible. Our interns now are studying a first year of a bachelor degree through the comfort of their laptop in the office. So the first two things to think about, affinity, ability, and the last is opportunity. Opportunity. If we trust that God puts us where we are, then what doors might open up for you to try? It may be that you come across an opportunity via word of mouth or the internet or through your current work. And there may be a chance for you to head towards something that is more towards your abilities or more towards your affinity or both. A few years back, we had an intern here, Mike Turner. And I had been meeting up with him as a teenager at my previous church. And he didn't know what he wanted to do for a career. But when I came here to St. Paul's, the second year I was here, I gave him a call and said, "Hey, have you ever thought about being an intern Have you ever thought about full-time ministry? He hadn't really, but that conversation led him to come and give it a try here for 2 years. He just finished his 4 years or more college. He's now in full-time ministry because an opportunity opened up for him. And he decided to pursue it, and through that, he discovered abilities and discovered the affinity, and there you go. Now, of course, closed doors may also be part of your experience. I just haven't had the call from the Melbourne Comedy Festival yet. But if that's the case, then that's where we need to remember that all work has dignity, that all work can be used by God to deliver His goodness wherever we are. So it's not like the job that you're doing now, if you're feeling a bit restless in it, can't be used by God to deliver His goodness. Or that the job that you're doing now, if you're feeling restless in it, doesn't have dignity. The same dignity as another job that you feel a bit more drawn to. There's no one special job that God has set aside for us to do that we need to discover. But those three things, affinity, abilities, and opportunities, are a guideline in helping us to think where we might plug in to the role that God has for us to help look after His creation. So how should we think about our work? Our work, whether it's paid or unpaid, has dignity. Because God is a worker and He calls each one of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, to be a part of delivering His goodness to the rest of creation. So all work has dignity. And we need not choose jobs on the basis of status or money, which are the two big ways you are, in fact, pushed by the culture around us. We need not do it that way because our identity is not bound up with those things. As children of God, we already have a higher status, a higher name than any job could give us, and we have more treasure in a safer place than any work could give us. And so being freed to serve others with our work, we can consider what to do by asking ourselves about what we're drawn to, what we can do, and what opportunities we have. And we finish with the words of Colossians 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the profound truth that all work has dignity. Father, help us by Your Spirit to unlearn the truths we've been taught in Sydney in the new millennium about work and dignity. Help us to see all work as having the same dignity before Your eyes. Help us to recognize afresh our identity in You. That we do not need status or money from a job, but help us rather to see where we can fit in to serve others, to love others with the abilities that You've given us. Give us wisdom in the choices that may be before us or those whom we love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.